Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome to 2017. Now, some people thought we'd never make it this far. Now, many of you, you won't remember this, but in 1988, there was a craze that was sweeping through churches because there was a book that was out at the time called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. True book, true story. And the church bought into this so strongly. The author not only named the year 1988, but named the weekend it would occur, September 11th, 12th, 13th, one of those 3 days, the rapture was going to occur. The church believed it so much so that TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, canceled regularly scheduled programs to air a program called What to Do If You Missed the Rapture. True story. So the church bought into it, and guess what happened? After that weekend, we were all still here. And then maybe you remember the world was coming to an end. Remember January 1st, 2000? The world was over. That was it. The Y2K bug was going to kill us all. And we were all kind of up in a frenzy. And we were stockpiling food and goods. And, you know, some people, like neighbors going in together. You see anybody on my property, you shoot them. I'll shoot anyone on yours. Like, we had this whole prepper's mentality. And one little closer to home, remember 2012, the world was coming to an end because the Mayans couldn't finish a calendar, remember that one? And people were taking their savings out and they're pulling out all the money from their retirement for one last fling, and here we are. Those people are now all on food stamps. Remember that? Well, I don't know what 2017 will hold for you, but I do know one thing that will come to an end in 2017. Reveal as a portable church will come to an end in 2017. So if you don't know, we've been working to try to get church space, and we signed the lease about two and a half weeks ago. We're writing a $56,000 check tomorrow, which is a little painful, but being mailed off, and we are full speed ahead on this thing. Next week, we were expecting him this week, expecting him, well, last 2 weeks we didn't have church, but some renderings, we received some low-resolution renderings, and now we're expecting the high-resolution renderings to show you all of that. Should be able to show it all to you next week. We have 6 renderings, so hopefully you kind of get excited about what's going on. The entire church is in pink. You're going to absolutely love it. Pink shag rug. Nothing says welcome to men like pink shag rug. So hopefully we'll have some renderings for you, but that is taking place. So in the next, you know, few short months, we're going to pack up everything we own, and we're going to migrate 2 miles east. And so for the next 2 months, we will be preparing ourselves for the move, because there's too much at stake to kind of go into this unprepared. We can't pull all this together a couple weeks before the move. My older brother, when he got engaged, about 6 months before his wedding honeymoon, he came to me and said, "Man, I got to start getting in shape for my honeymoon." I was like, "All right, man, go at it." And it's 4 months before his honeymoon wedding. He's like, "I got to get in shape. I got to get going, you know." I'm like, "Go at it." 2 months. It's a true story. 2 months. He's like, "I got to get in shape for my wedding and my honeymoon, man." And I'm like, "Well, get going." True story. The day before his wedding, I walked into his bedroom, and he's doing push-ups. And I just looked at him and said, "It's too late, bro. It's too late." Listen, we cannot wait the day before, the week before our move to get ready. And so we are preparing ourselves now. So listen, Reveal, I hope you're ready for all kinds of crazy in 2017. Matter of fact, just look at someone next to you and say, 2017 is going to be crazy. Just go ahead and tell them. Just tell them 2017 is going to be crazy. And then tell them this, you should feel right at home. Because you know they're a little bit crazy. We don't have time to, just kind of sit back in the wings or let things come together. If they come together, great. If not, there's a lot of work to do. And so we have to get ready for the great Reveal migration of 2017. So I need you to carb load up. I need to drink plenty of liquid so you're not lost in the move, because with any migration comes the threat of attack. The great Serengeti migration that happens where 1.4 million wildebeest head out 1,800 miles looking for better feeding grounds. Well, that's good news if you're a lion. Because if you're a lion, you just were handed a buffet with 1.4 million options. And with any migration comes the threat of an attack. Anytime you migrate from where you are to where God wants you to be, there will be an opposition, an enemy that will oppose you and push against you to try to keep you from stepping into God's future and God's destiny for you. When God calls you out, the enemy will step in, and he will look for the young and the weak and the disgruntled, and he will tempt you with an offense to stir up strife and opposition. And he will lure you into isolation and bait you away from the rest of the herd. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen it too many times to count. When the church was stepping into something great, into its future, and it should be a time of celebration, a time of teamwork, a time of the church working together, Satan gets a foothold, and someone gets sideways, and rumors start to fly, and people start to get upset. It's over something small usually, and Eddie tells Freddie, and Freddie tells Betty, but you can't tell Eddie because he heard it already, and rumors start to go, and inevitably somebody gets lured away from the herd, and the enemy has them. And so I'm telling you to be vigilant and to be prepared, as I've told our staff. Anytime you're moving into what God has for you, our spiritual enemy, Satan, is not happy and will push against you. It happens every time. 1 Peter 5:8 says it like this: be sober-minded and be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I like how the Message puts it. Keep a cool head and stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. So 2017 is not a year that we can be caught napping. And so I hope you're ready for all kinds of crazy, because all kinds of crazy is coming our way. But it'll be a good crazy, kind of like that good crazy that you married. It's crazy, but it's a good crazy. Pray with me. Lord, a great year ahead of us, and we want to thank you for bringing us this far, and we look forward to what you have for us in the future. And we dedicate ourselves to you as a small local church body that wants to be about kingdom work. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak over us. I pray that you would stir in us new ideas and creative ways to minister and creative ways to reach people. And I pray for new leaders to be raised up and new servants and new volunteers. And I pray that there would be a God-given wisdom that would be imparted to people in this congregation of ways that we can sow into our community. I pray that you would prepare us. I pray for any of us that feel separated from you, those who maybe feel like you're disappointed or those who have let you down. I pray that we could hear the whisper of God speaking mercy and love and acceptance over us. I pray you would speak over us that our past does not define us. Speak over us the hope of a future and the possibilities of days unwritten. In Jesus' name, amen. My first religious or church experience was when I was 5 years old and we were in a Christian school. It was a Baptist school. And the only real memory that I can recall is I was goofing around with someone in the hallway and I got caught, and one of the teachers pulled me aside and then took me into the principal's office for corporal punishment. Now, I was being ganged up on. And so the teachers asked me, why did you do what you did? And I remember I gave the answer that I thought they wanted to hear. So I said, my big brown eyes, I said, the devil made me do it. Which seemed like a great answer for a five-year-old, because it's a five-year-old against the devil. Who stands a chance? Five-year-old against the devil. The response was not what I was expecting. They said, yes, he did. And now there will be a spanking. And I said, how do you spank the devil? She said, we're not looking to spank the devil. I didn't have another church experience until I was a teenager. At 14, I walked into Moon Valley Community Church. And I told you before, it was electric for me. There was something that was fresh and new and exciting. And I was kind of grabbed, I didn't know it at the time, but by the presence of God. And the community in this small church was strong, and it was strong across all ages. I remember at 15, 16, playing on a softball league with men 30, 35, 40 years old. I had 10 men in that church that personally spoke into my life, something we need to capture again in the church, both our church and across the world. But let's just talk about our church, where older men speak into the lives of younger men and older women speak into the lives of younger women, where wisdom that has been acquired can be passed on. And I had 10 men who spoke into my life and largely formed me. Community was so good in that church, but our presence outside of that church was non-existent. Which wasn't really uncommon, because back in the day, not many people were talking about the poor or the marginalized or sex trafficking or social justice issues or things like that. It was either you were in or you were out. If you wanted to be in, then believe like us, behave like us, and then you can belong with us. And if you don't want, that's okay. Just don't try to, you know, belong. Our focus was inward, and the community inside was good until... See, rumors started to creep through the church hallways that Pastor A, Senior Pastor A, was upset with the Associate Pastor B because of how he handled something. And rumors started to fly that the church was on the brink of a split. And I remember as a young high school student, I think it was 16 at the time, I remember watching these relationships where the person that was your first person that you called when your child was sick, that family friend who was like a brother, like a sister, was now the enemy because they chose the wrong side. And many of my friends were going with Pastor B, who was starting a new church, so I just started to go with Pastor B, and the church that had such strong community split, and now we were enemies with one another. The next 3 years of my church experience was marked by control and guilt and fear. The pastor of this new church, he ruled the church with a Bible named Lucille. Okay, a few Walking Dead fans, that's all right, move on. The rest of you, you'll get it later. So, ruled a Bible that was weighted with rules and regulations, and Sunday was kind of filled with tension because you didn't know what was going to be said. You didn't know if you were being called into the pastor's office and told who you could or couldn't date. And it wasn't an exciting time in the church. It was kind of an oppressive time. And I'm not bashing anyone. It's just the reality. And I remember once the pastor was upset because the church didn't respond to a time of prayer like he wanted. And he told everybody to just go home, leave in silence, and don't talk to anyone all day until you get back to this church on Sunday night. And I remember at 17, I was a smart apple. And I'm walking out, and I'm saying to my friends, I'm like, I want to ask you where we're going for lunch, but I can't talk to you. It was just a really odd experience. It wasn't a life-giving experience. I was 19 or 20. When I felt released from the church under some pressure and some condemnation. And when I was in high school, I was a teacher assistant for a math teacher who started a new church, and he kept inviting me to his church. This was in a secular high school, but back in the day, you didn't worry about those things. And he kept inviting me to his church. I said, well, I have a church, and now I found myself churchless, so I decided, I remember my math teacher has this church, and I went to try his church. And it was here that I began to see the potential of the local church. And it was here that I began to see the beauty and the strength of the local church. And I came to understand the church's role not only in nurturing community inside of the church, but I began to see the potential of the church outside of its own walls. And for the next 20 years, I sowed myself, I gave myself to kingdom work through the local church. And it was here that I found a place that you were allowed to try and fail without condemnation. And faith was not a word that was just spoken on Sunday, but it was a word that was tried to be that was lived out every day of the week. And I found a church that grew into caring more and more about its community. I was part of a church that grew arms to embrace and pull in a community and to begin to talk and begin to sow into the poor and the addict and the broken and the down and outers and the misfits. And it was an incredible experience. And this is where I began to see the local church representing Jesus as Savior is the hope of the world. And today you've heard me say it many times that I love the church. And when I say that I love the church, I don't mean that I just love this church. I love any church that represents and presents Jesus as Savior. That means a church with robes or with jeans or with choirs or a band or with pews or beanbags. Doesn't matter to me. I love the church. And we read about the early church in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's gospel, he writes about the life or the acts of Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, he continues his writing. It's really one long book to someone named Theophilus. We don't know who that is. It's probably a general term, a lover of God. But it's really just one continuation. He goes from his gospel telling about the life or the acts of Jesus to the book of Acts, the acts of the apostles or the acts of the early church. And so you can read and to see how the early church formed through Luke's writings. Their edge, well, he speaks of a group of ordinary people with no formal religious training that turned the world upside down. And their edge, their X factor, was that they were radically committed to Jesus. So much so that when God asked them to do something, they actually did it. What a novel thought. And when God asked them to stop, they actually stopped. And when he told them to risk, they went out on a limb to risk everything. They were so completely devoted to God, but not just to God, they were devoted to one another, a love that was so radical that they pooled their possessions and made them available for the common good of the congregation. While society was a hierarchy of the haves and the have-nots, this local group of men and women who were followers of the way, they weren't even called Christians later until Antioch, they were just followers of the way, these local, radically devoted men and women, average men and women, began to tear down economic walls and racial divides and begin to blow up gender barriers and began to look at one another as just being completely equal on an equal plane. And among them, there was no slave and no free and no Jew and no Gentile, no male, no female, no rich or no poor. They were one group of people with a common cause serving a common God. The words of Jesus when he said, "A new commandment I give to you to love one another," was not just words that were stenciled above the door of the church. They actually believed it and they practiced it and they lived it out daily. They were committed not only to God, not only to one another, but they were radically committed to their community. Their love and devotion to those outside of the walls of the church was so far-reaching that pagan leaders lamented that Christians were putting them to shame. That they would not only care for the poor inside of the church, but they were caring for the poor outside of their own faith. Their love was so life-transforming that poor and the marginalized and women and the hurting and the sick, they were drawn to this community that was devoted to them. They cared for widows and orphans and the elderly and the infirmed. They saw it as their primary mission. Above their occupation, above personal gain, they saw their primary mission was to carry the message of Jesus, regardless of what they did for a living, regardless of married or single, family, no family. They saw it as their mission to carry the message of Jesus with them. And they prayed bold prayers and actually believed that God would answer those prayers. They had a sense of awe at what God was doing, and God honored them by adding to their number daily. The book of Acts describes a church that many, in the Western world especially, are unfamiliar with. But then I ask the question, does it have to be this way? Does it have to be the church back then and the church as we know it today? Let me ask you a few questions. You can answer this for yourself. Is Jesus still the leader of his church? Is it still the church that he came to establish? Is God still transcendently powerful? Is the Holy Spirit still alive in us today? Is Jesus still interested in redeeming his creation? Does love still cover a multitude of sin? Are the scriptures still true for us today? I hope your answer to those questions is yes. And if your answer is yes, then why shouldn't there be a sacrificing, beautiful, potent, effective, biblical community that exists right here, right now, today? And why doesn't someone cancel their plans and give every day for the rest of their life to establish that kind of church community? I'm not asking you for the vocation of pastor, but I'm asking you to elevate the call and the mission of Jesus and cancel the rest of your life to say, Jesus, whatever it looks like, I will carry your message forward. You see, something's happened in our society today. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we add Jesus to an already busy lifestyle. And yet, the radical believers in the early church said it's not adding Jesus to a busy lifestyle, it's putting Jesus at the center and pushing everything else out. That he now determines the future. It's the term Lord. It's the term Master. Why shouldn't there be a dynamic, life-giving, light-emitting church at Greenway and Dysart? And why shouldn't we be that church? See, I believe there is a community that has been waiting, unknowingly waiting, for a church like us to step into their community. And I believe that there are things that God wants to accomplish in us if we will prepare ourselves moving forward. I've been reading a book lately on church history, and my question isn't so much about the church of yesterday, my question is about the church of today. What about the church and its future, and will the local church be able to sustain itself through the end of time? Think of all of the organizations that we once saw as permanent fixtures that have now vanished. Think of civilizations and empires that we thought were too powerful and too great to fail, the Romans and the Persians and the Ottomans and the Greeks, and now we just read about them in our history books. Multi-billion dollar corporations with thousands of employees, Pan Am and TWA. Hey, whatever happened to Blockbuster Video? I still owe them $10 in late fees. Remember, they're gone. By the way, the worst day of my life was when they linked each other on computers. You remember playing the game? I had a late fee there, so I went to this one, and I went to that one. One day, you walked in, and they're like, oh, you got a late fee at our other location? It's like, technology. I don't know what made me think of that. What makes us think that the church will survive? Compaq Computers, the largest computer firm in the world at one time. Enron, 22,000 employees, claimed $111 billion in revenue in 2000 and 2001, bankrupt. What makes us think that the church can outlive and outlast empires, billion-dollar corporations? Well, the answer is found in Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, which you need to know about Caesarea Philippi, is a mecca of false gods, false religions, lots of temples and such. And he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What gives us confidence that the church will outlive and outlast? What gives us the confidence that the church will endure to the end is the one who is building, sustaining, and regenerating his church. And Jesus says, it's on my shoulders. I will build my church. And you are that church. You are that church. The only thing Jesus has been doing since his ascension into heaven, and the only thing he will continue to do until he returns, is build his church. He's not directing the heavenly choir. He's not maintaining the planets and keeping them from spinning out of control. It's 24/7. He's building his church. In every continent, in every country, in every state, in every city, in every small village that we've never heard of, in every corner of the world that we will never visit, he's building his church. He's building his church. I love how Paul explains it in Ephesians. He says that I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So there's this haze, this idea, this plan that nobody knew about, but that God is starting to reveal it. He said God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus. Now, the scriptures express a thought that staggers the mind's ability to comprehend and to appreciate. The idea is that there's supernatural beings, authorities in heavenly places, who come to understand more deeply the intricacies of God's wisdom by seeing what God has accomplished through his church. Almost as if they watched through history and at some point wondered, God, do you really have this thing under control? I mean, we see the fall of man. We see sin ravaging creation. We see humanity and hatred and genocide and war and all sorts of evil. And at some point, they take a step back and you get the idea that they're scratching their head and saying, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? And then when the time was right, when God had everything lined up and when everything was the way it needed to be, when hope was just about lost, God revealed his plan to the world. It's the Christ child, the celebration of God in the flesh that we just celebrated. Jesus crucified and Jesus resurrected. The price of sin been paid. And then God unveils this beautiful thing called the church that would be stewards of the very message that Jesus spoke. And that's the idea, is that beings in heavenly places, unseen rulers and authorities, now some say it's angelic beings, some say it's both angelic and demonic beings, but regardless, that there is a sense of awe that comes over them when they see that only God could bring a bunch of ragtag, ordinary, broken, fragmented, hurting people and pull them together in an organization that he calls the church and then said, now you take that message and go and turn the world upside down. And they did it. And we are that church, and we continue that message. If you ever wanted to be part of something bigger than yourself, something that will outlive you and outlive your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, it is the church that Jesus Christ builds. And, now please hear me, and one of the greatest privileges in life is when Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, join me in building my church. Part of the reason that I called you and redeemed you and orchestrated your life events to bring you to this point, to this place in history, is because I want you to join me in building my church, because it is the hope of the world, and people still need to hear my redemption story. How do you reject an invitation like that? How do you say no in partnering with God in an eternal work? How can we embrace the cross and the resurrection and cling to mercy and clinch grace and rejoice in redemption and then say no thank you to the invitation to bring that redemption to others? I can't. I couldn't. The best prayer that we could say, the best prayer that I ever prayed, was one that said, I will embrace my role in your church and you can use every talent and every gift and every ability and whatever resource it means to build your church. And I prayed that long before I ever stood on a stage. Long before the title of pastor ever came after my name. It's the best prayer you can say. Use whatever I have to build your church. Imagine if all of us prayed a prayer like that. And then we move into a new location, a community will never be the same. I believe that. I believe it for us in today. Maybe today is the day that we're reminded of the strength and the beauty and the potential of the local church that stewards the transforming message of God. Last week we heard the disturbing news of an 18-year-old with special needs who was beaten by four attackers, and it was broadcast on Facebook Live. The emotions that stirred in me were not good, as I'm sure that you were the same. Painful, angry emotions. And then I take a step back and I ask myself, what has the power and the authority to transform a human heart that could do something like that? Is it a new legislation? Is it another law that they're going to put in the books? Is it a new tax code or a new education program or a new social service or a new president or a new Congress being sworn in? The only thing that I know that can transform the blackened condition of the human heart is the grace, the mercy, and the love of Jesus Christ. And you know that. I know that because you remember what your heart was like. And you haven't made it, and I haven't made it. We're still being transformed, but you know. Only Jesus could have done what he's done. That message needs to be carried on. And we are the church to carry that message on. Sociologists tell us that we are the most narcissistic, self-absorbed culture ever. So it would be so strange to the rest of history to find out that it's normal for us, for all of us, to actually have our own page about just us. 2 Timothy talks about that we will become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it's easy to think that Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor, that the passage is about those outside of the church, but he was actually writing to those inside of the church. And he said, problems will come because those inside of the church will become lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God, lovers of comfort more than they are lovers of God, lovers of convenience and security more than they are lovers of God, but maybe lovers of self. What if loving yourself is not really the pinnacle of love? What if it's the antithesis? What if it's the opposite? And what if Whitney had it wrong when she said the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself? What if the greatest love of all was learning to love God and then learning to love others? And what if through that God transforms us and we then begin certainly to love ourselves as well? In a few short months, Reveal, we migrate. I'm praying that we're ready. And in order for us to be ready, we need a whole new crop of leaders. We need inspirational and creative types, and those who will start up ministries, and those who will ask the what ifs, and those who will say, is this possible? And those who are willing to try and willing to fail without any condemnation. I'm extending that offer to you. For one, if you want to move in on a leadership track, then I have a leadership class we're doing in February. I'd love to have you come to that. You need to just get a piece of paper, use the bulletin, sign up online. It's one of our regroups. Drop it in one of the buckets. Do it online. And it's six classes that we'll do together. But if you've taken that class already, I still want your name written down because I'd like to just start to meet with some of you at a coffee shop or Panera or something. Let's just talk about a passage in the Bible relating to the church, relating to leadership, and let's see what we can sow into one another. I'm inviting you. I'm hoping you're being tapped on the shoulder. I'm hoping you're being whispered to by a God who says, what if you put everything else on hold and allow my dreams to become your dreams? And what if you give every day here forward in building my church? And for some of us, that's frightening. Because I want to build my bank account. I get it. But I'm believing that some of us are being tapped on the shoulder today. September 1962, I'll close with this. President Kennedy gave a speech about putting a man on the moon, and he said, we choose to go to the moon in this decade and to do other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one which we intend to win. Hey, you know what? If you wanted an easy church, if we wanted an easy church, you go west. With all the new development, with all the new fancy homes, with all the money, we're going east. And we do that not because it is going to be easy, but because it's going to be hard. And because I believe that a community has been waiting for a church like us to step in to their realm and become life-giving and light-emitting people in that community. I won't lie to you. I was up last week, 2 a.m., and I'm turning. And the question keeps going through my mind, what did we just do? And there's this flesh and spirit battling, and I began to pray, and I said, God, you said that your church should take care of the poor. And you said that undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. And you said that we should not forget the marginalized. And you said to bring in the forgotten. And you said to not turn a blind eye to the needs of others. And so we're taking the most risky step in the church's life, and the rest of it, it's on you. And he's okay with that. It's on him. But we have to prepare. And we have to be ready. And I hope when the day comes that we look back and we say it was the finest moment in Revealed Church history. So 2 weeks from now, we have our Dare to Dream campaign. Give me 5 minutes. Go to that next slide, will you? We have our Dare to Dream campaign. If you've been with us, you know this. If you're new with us, this is the part you're going to hate, and you're going to be like, I knew it was coming. We have a 3-month campaign. We need to raise $200,000. I broke all that down for you, what that looks like and what that means. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to ask that you would write out and say, over the next 3 months, here's what our family can give. Here's what we're willing to sacrifice and restructure and willing to do in order to get to our $200,000 goal. You know, 22nd, you can bring whatever you can. We'll take that special offering, and then the rest, you know, we'll do 3 months leading up to the 16th, which is Easter. Now listen, please listen. Don't you leave this building and think, oh, that message was all leading up to the money grab. If you don't know me, I understand that would be easy to think. But those who have been here a while, that's not who I am. Never been who I am. Don't talk about money a whole lot. 5 times, 6 times in 8 years. Listen, this message is not about you signing up for a one-time gift. This message is about us signing up to build his church. And the reality of it is that whatever you decide to give in a year, that money won't matter to you anymore. For some of you, in 6 months, that money won't matter to you anymore. And for some of you, you make enough that in a month you'll readjust and you'll recoup and that money won't matter to you anymore. It's not about the dollars. It really is about, will you sign up and answer the tap on your shoulder and the whisper in your ear that says, join me in building my church. And I hope on that day, I told my wife, you have to help me enjoy this process. I hope on that day, there's a flood of revealers who are welcoming in a bunch of new people into the community and saying, you belong here with us. Doesn't matter if you're broken, doesn't matter if you have it together, what your financial situation is, you belong here. And if not, I'll have a great message for just my wife and I. But I'm trusting that God will stir us and bring us into our finest hour. Please stand with me. So 2 weeks, Reveal. 2 weeks, please be praying. Ask God what he wants you to do. I told you, we're not doing special meetings, and I'm not meeting with the biggest givers of the church, and we're not doing any of that. I'm just presenting you what I think God wants me to present, and the rest is up to him, and I hope we respond. Pray with me, Lord. I know there are people in this room that love your church. And I know that there are others who maybe never really thought about it, but today you sparked something in them. And they're beginning to feel the weight and beginning to feel the privilege of the opportunity before them. That we really are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we join with churches around the world, churches present, churches future, churches past, that stepped into their community and became carriers of the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And we say yes to that. Do something extraordinary in us and through us. I pray we don't lose anyone during this journey, Lord. I pray that you would keep us alert and awake for the schemes of the enemy. Set us on a journey that we take together for the things of God. I pray you would bless each person that's here. I pray 2017 would be a banner year for them, for us. I pray that 2017 is a year of blessings and a year of growth and a year of relationship strength and a year of harmony and a year of physical health. I pray 2017 is a year of spiritual growth upon you. I pray it is a year of blessing over you. I pray it is a year of drawing closer to Jesus. And I bless you, Reveal, in the name of our great God and Savior Jesus. Amen. Hey, I'm glad you're on this journey with us. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, we'll have some prayer down, some people down front would love to pray for you. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you next week, hoping to have the rendering, so I hope to see you back. I know it's a 3-day weekend, but I look forward to seeing you. God bless you guys.